Welcome back to the DHF podcast. I am Scott McNay, pastor of the La Plata Christian Church, and here today joining me is my friend Matt Welch. We met each other, it's been almost 15 years ago at Central Christian College of the Bible when we were both studying as much younger men then, and life took us on different paths. And my friend Matt, who's now a hospice chaplain in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, is Eastern Orthodox. And I think there is a lot of beauty in understanding how big God's house is and how other Christians worship, what they believe, and what they bring to the table in our understanding of who Jesus is and his revelation through the scriptures and through worship and practice. Matt, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me again. And I came out to see you guys back in, man, it's like you said, we're getting older, but I visited up there, and you guys, my sister and I had started an organization to help girls in Africa and Uganda, Africa, and you allowed me to come out, and your church was super supportive and really helped a lot of, you know, girls get off of the streets. That's an organization called 914.org. And they're still, you know, they're still doing their thing, and they're doing great work, and that's in large part due to your support, and we appreciate that.
Oh, thanks, man. I appreciate that. It is a neat thing to hear about. But today we're going to be talking about Christmas in the East, and what I mean by that is maybe we get a little, I mean, we are first blinded and then jaded by the Coca-Cola Santa Claus at this time of year, and we all know it's rampant materialism and all that, and I think some people just assume, like, let's just get rid of this. Mm-hmm. It's almost like in England when they tried to get rid of Christmas hundreds of years ago, and I think that's such a terrible perspective to have. And so I kind of wanted to bring a freshness to the season and the podcast by talking with my friend Matt about the Eastern Orthodox Church and kind of the practices that they work through at Christmas and what they believe as we discuss and prepare our hearts during the season of Advent for Christmas. So first of all, Matt, we were just kind of cracking this nut, and I thought you were doing such a brilliant job, I wanted you to say it on the podcast. Tell us a little bit of the background of the Orthodox Church.
Yeah, and remind me to get back, because it's interesting that you brought up Santa Claus, because remind me to get back to St. Nicholas.
Absolutely, we will.
Yeah, he's, you know, because we just happened, so I go to a place in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, to a church called St. Nicholas Orthodox Church, you know?
Awesome.
So we just happened to today, you know, this weekend, celebrate what we call our patronal feast. He's our patron saint of our church. And so this weekend we sort of remembered and celebrated the life of St. Nicholas. So that's
nice. That's awesome. Yeah. And it doesn't have a Coca-Cola bottle and the white fuzzy hat. And it's a very different kind of person to remember.
Yeah, yeah. Although some of the stories of the Santa Claus do come out from...
Sure. Absolutely.
The real St. Nicholas, who was a bishop, the bishop of, Myra and Lycia. So, yeah. Basically what I was saying earlier is that, what is the Orthodox Church? You know, what is Eastern Orthodox Christianity? The church used to basically be, you know, whenever our Lord Jesus Christ came, he preached the gospel, he died, he rose on the third day, he ascended into heaven, and then Pentecost happens and the church is founded, right? And so you basically have, you know, these different churches in places like Corinth and Ephesus and, you know, Galatia and places like that, you know, Philippi. So what happened, you know, how did we get from this, that, you know, what we find like in the New Testament and in the early church to now in 2023, it's like, oh my God, you know, we have like the all these different Protestant denominations, you know, you have Methodism, Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, the Baptist, you know, you have them all the, you know, the Pentecost, all this stuff, right? And then you have like the Catholic Church, which like usually that's called like the Western sort of, that's Western Christianity. And then you have like the Eastern side of the church. So basically how I understand it. And remember, so I'm coming out of the Protestant tradition. I was the Christian church. I was baptized into the Christian church and, you know, have a profound and deep respect for, you know, for that, for that tradition. It's like, I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for, you know, just the Christian church and the disciples of Christ and people like that. But I started to investigate and I said, okay, there's like 40,000 or so denominations. That seems weird. Like, that seems like, because Christ's prayer was like, you know, that they would maybe as one as you are one, or as we are one, right? So I was like, okay, maybe we're one in the sense that we're sort of, you know, mystically kind of connected, or is it that actually there's like a, you know, is there something different that he's talking about? And I'm still not clear on that question, by the way. It's like, I don't know exactly what he meant, but I would guess that, I wonder sometimes if like those, that early church ever foresaw that there was going to be like this big of a divide in the church, right? Where, you know, Protestants are suspicious of Catholics and Catholics are suspicious of Protestants and Catholics and Protestants are both suspicious of the Orthodox Church. And it's like, what's going on? I started really kind of digging into it and I was like, okay, how did this basically happen? Well, just a real fast version is that in the early church, there were five centers of Christianity, like the five major centers of Christianity at places like Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria. I always forget what, you know, Rome, you know, so you had like these five major centers of Christianity. And there was a bishop in each of those five centers who sort of held their part of the world. Right. And they had things like what they call like ecumenical councils. So basically that's where the bishops got, the whole church got together to say, okay, it doesn't say Holy Trinity in the New Testament. Like we don't, that's not a word that's in the New Testament, but you know, we need to work through this and figure out like, okay, you know, is Jesus, was he created? Was he uncreated? You know, so all those things had to get worked out in these different councils, right? So those different things happened and the church decided that no, actually Christ was is uncreated, that he was both fully God and fully human, that, you know, that God is Trinity, is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Right. You know, all those things had to be figured out by the church. But over the course of like different, you know, hundreds of years, and remember, you have like linguistic barriers, you have different cultural barriers and things like that. You also have the bishop who's in Rome. And I'm not going to get too technical here, but this is kind of important to understand. But you have like the Rome and you have the other four bishops. But, you know, some things started happening in Rome that weren't happening in the rest of the Christian world. And to make a long story short, that ended up sort of like dividing the church. Right. And so in 1054, they call it the Great Schism, where there was like a formal sort of break between like the Eastern Orthodox, those four bishops, and then the Western bishop who was in Rome. Right. And then 500 years later, you have the Protestant Reformation that breaks off from the Catholic West and up in 2023 with, you know, sort of all lots of different divisions. So for me personally, I'm like, okay, how do I make sense of this? Like, what is the church? And you started out by talking about it's a bigger house. And that hits home with me because I was probably very sort of like fundamentalist in the sense that I thought, the church was a lot smaller than what it was, and that like we have the truth over here. And if you don't have this same exact sort of vision of things, then you're probably suspicious or you're probably have it wrong. And who knows if you're even a Christian, et cetera. But as I started looking into this, I was like, no, that's not right. You know, I mean that there are faithful people who are a lot more faithful than me in different, you know, sort of strands of Christianity, whether they're Catholic, Orthodox, Methodist, Pentecostal, you know, that there's people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve God and their neighbor, and they're devout, more devout than me. So it's not about that. It's not about the, you know, the sort of, but then it just becomes about, okay, well, where do you feel, you know, maybe theologically or culturally or wherever most sort of at home? And so, I'm trying to remember does that come close to answering?
Yeah, that gives a kind of a history of the Orthodox Church. And as we kind of sit today is December the 10th, and we are in the midst of an American buying season. And we often see that as our preparation for Christmas. Like 10 days after Christmas, if you don't have your list done, you are in trouble at this point. Like Amazon is not guaranteeing anything, people. So when we situate ourselves in the life of the church historically, we talk about Advent, this time of preparation, anticipation, where we prepare for the baby Jesus. Like, what does that look like, and how's that experienced in the life of or in worship in the Orthodox Church?
So basically, the way we kind of look at the year is what we call liturgically, and that means that we have kind of cycles, right? So basically, our year always starts with what we call Pascha, which is Easter. And so, you know, it's like after Easter, it's like, okay, we start it all over again, right? And so we go through, there's four major sort of fasting seasons, but the season that we're in now is Advent, right? And what that means is like, it's a preparation. And what do we mean by fasting? It's like, well, for us, it's, this is what we were talking about before we, when we first got on the call, but it's almost just, it's a way to help you draw closer to God with fasting, right? Sure. And it's not like a mandatory, it's like, you can't do this, or you're, you know, you can't take communion or something like that. It's like, it's basically just a way for you to abstain from things like meat or wine or cheese or whatever it is that you're going to do, to sort of feast on, you know, the word of God and on the one of the services and trying to draw near to God. And it's a waiting, you know, it's a preparation so that when you do finally break the fast, like we call it breakfast, right? Because it's like you're breaking the fast. There's something really special about that that I didn't realize before I started actually trying to do it, right? It's one thing to just fast on like a Wednesday or a Friday or whatever, but it's another thing to fast for like, you know, two months or something like that, whatever it is, 6 weeks. And to kind of, you know, then the feast, we call it like a feast day, and it comes and it's like they bring out the, you know, the lamb and the ribs and the, you know, it's like a feast. And I've been like waiting for this for a while, you know? You know, and I may have not gotten it right. Like I may have slipped up here and there, and like I, you know, I wasn't able to be, you know, and it's like, it is what it is, you know? But there's that, there is that kind of sense of waiting and expectation, and then that waiting and expectation being sort of fulfilled with the feast, you know?
Yeah. I mean, that's essentially the problem we have. We live in the midst of such abundance that just like, we have whatever we want whenever we want it. And this could be a matter of food whenever we want it. And it could be, I mean, when it comes down to information, entertainment between our phones and our TVs, we just stay going all of the time. We have access to everything. We can know whatever we want, basically. And so it's this constant gorging. So no day is really a feast day because every day is a feast day. And if every day is a feast day, nothing remarkable transpires because God often works. We know this from like scripture, but we also know this from just when it comes down to, it comes down to, that's hilarious. My dog was down here visiting me earlier, dude. I totally know.
Like I'm trying to like report, like in silence, like quarterback, like my wife, like these are golden retrievers. She's like trying to this conversation.
But whenever we don't withhold, and we know so much of Christian life is about abstaining and withholding, whether that's with fasting or with obedience, there is something so good for us. And boredom is one of those things that we just take for granted because it doesn't exist anymore because we're constantly fed. And if we're constantly fed, we're not really nourished. It's kind of disgusting, this level of how our attention span is ruined because we can't sit and think or be without receiving. And instead, in this season, when we withhold, and it can be on any day that we are called to fast, but it's so good for, we know scientifically it's healthy for our bodies, but we know spiritually the practice of people, faithful people through history and through scripture that lay out a pattern where in withholding, we prepare ourselves to feast, to really enjoy God's abundance on his calendar and kind of a season. And so instead of beginning November 1st in the American buying season for Christmas, which is what it's become, we pace ourselves through these seasons with a way of life that sets the tone and prepares the heart.
Yeah, and I mean, what Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast.
Amen. Yeah. That's exactly right.
You know, and if and it's and like you said, with and that's the one thing, especially about the restoration movement, you know, the Christian churches, Disciples of Christ, that you know, the sort of emphasis on the scriptures and doing things according to like the pattern or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. And if they're in the in like in you know in the Gospels and Acts and stuff like that, man, they're fasting. There's a lot of times where they're fasting, and that's when stuff happens. And you know, they're waiting, you know, with Pentecost and stuff like that. They're all together and they're waiting, and so we're just following like that pattern set out for us right there in the New Testament.
Yeah, amen. So, you know, what may look different in the Orthodox Church in worship when it comes to like the season of Advent or the season of Christmas?
So there is the huge emphasis on, you know, for us, so I go to St. Nicholas, you know, Orthodox Church, Beach. And so for us, you know, St. Nicholas is what we call our patron saint. And that is, I'm trying to remember like what we talked about before we started recording and not to, you know, say too much, but basically like a huge difference, I would say, with the Orthodox Church is that, you know, people sort of sometimes get freaked out about the idea of like Mary and, you know, the saints and things like that. And that can be like a stumbling block. And I understand that because it was for me too. I had questions, you know, but basically what it boils down to is that we believe that they're, you know, that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, and that's what our Lord Jesus Christ says, you know. And so basically for us, what that means is that all these people, they may not be with us, you know, in sort of literally or in sort of in bodily, but they are with us spiritually. They are with us mystically. They are our family. It's just that they're just not like sitting right beside me in this chair right here. You know what I mean? But actually they may be even closer to that. They're sort of in our, you know, we have a spiritual community with them, or they're in our heart, right, or how we think of it. And so I say all that to say that, so for someone like St. Nicholas, who was Nicholas? He was a bishop of a place called Myra in Lycia. He was a real guy. He had a huge sort of role in Nicaea, which is a big council to determine kind of the nature of Christ, and was Christ fully divine? Was he fully human? He had a big argument with a guy named Arius who said, oh, you know, Jesus was actually a created being. There was a time whenever Jesus wasn't, you know, period. And Nicholas said, Christ has always been. He's this eternal Son of God. So in other words, right, he had a huge role in like the you know, what Christianity is today. Right. So we also believe, though, that he watches over our church. So he's our patron saint. So he's literally kind of, you know, we have what we call iconography. And right, iconography is basically religious kind of representations of different events. You know, so you might walk into an Orthodox church and you're going to look on the walls. The first thing you would notice in Orthodox Church is the architecture is going to be probably a lot different than what you're used to. Like, there might be like a little dome. There's going to be all kind of iconography everywhere. So maybe there's like the, you know, the cross, and there's the resurrection, and there's this story from the New Testament, and there's that story. And, you know, you're going to kind of be, you're going to immediately enter into like this different world, which is actually really cool, because it goes back to what you were saying earlier about, you know, kind of like this consumer season and all that stuff. Well, if you go to like an Orthodox church, it's like you're immediately going to be immersed into this, almost like this alternative reality where it's, you know, you can never have just like a Christian conference, or in other words, like you can never mistake like an Orthodox cathedral for like a business center or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you're going to walk in and be like, we can't have a business meeting with all these like, you know, icons everywhere and all this stuff. It's like, it would be too weird, you know?
Yeah.
And the reason why we do that is because we believe that we're entering into what we call the divine liturgy. So that's what we call our Sunday service. And so we're entering into like the worship that's always happening in heaven when we come into, you know, into like the temple or into God's house or whatever. So that would be a huge thing that you would notice. And, you know, during this season, we still do things like have like a Christmas tree or have like wreaths and have, you know, things like that. Okay. And especially at St. Nicholas where I go, because, you know, he's would later become quote unquote Santa Claus, you know?
Right.
But you know, he was a real guy, like I said, and if you read about his life, he was an amazing saint. And so a saint is just someone who's holy, who's someone who has like sort of proven their sort of loyalty and devotion to Christ. And a lot of times they're martyrs, which means they were killed for the faith or they suffered for Christ and things like that. And these are people who would be nobody if it wasn't for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? Okay. Only because of our Lord Jesus Christ reflecting in them that we even have them on enough on in the first place, you know, they would be nothing without him. So, and they themselves would say that. So, you know, that would be something where it's like you would come in and you would kind of, you would see all the different icons. And if you had an icon of St. Nicholas, you might see like a special sort of like, you know, like wreaths or flowers or something underneath his icon, just to kind of like remember him. Like, this is kind of like his kind of like time where we really kind of remember like this was an awesome guy. But we do that with like all sorts of different saints, right? So we remember like on, like we had, you know, for St. Paul, you know, or St. Peter, or just go through all the different people. It's like, we have like, sometimes like a liturgy where it's basically like we focus on kind of like, well, like the life of St. Paul, say, you know, or some of the, you know, like the females, saints and things like that. So, yeah, I would say that would be like a big difference. I mean, you have like the, a lot of people are kind of hit with the incense, you know? So in other words, we have like a, you know, this is like an Old Testament practice where, you know, in the temples, they would sense, you know, the people, they would, fill like the whole temple with incense and things like that. And so a lot of like the Orthodox worship is actually patterned on or after what they were doing in the Old Testament. You know, they have priests, they had, you know, an altar, they had, you know, right? They had like these different, they had sort of a liturgy. They had, okay, now we're going to read, you know, Moses. Now we're going to do this. Now we're going to, and so it was like liturgically structured, right? So we follow kind of like that Old Testament pattern, which ended up becoming like the New Test, like the early church, like that's how they did it. And so that's how we.
Yeah, I love the, every once in a while, if I go to a more liturgical worship service for, it could be Christmas Eve, there have been times where I go with my in-laws or I go I forget the name of the service on Saturday before Easter.
Holy Saturday.
Yeah. And that service is just beautiful. And it's a longer service. I mean, it's structured to just take you through creation to resurrection, to connect all these dots. But the incense is always one of my favorite parts because, and maybe that's me. I grew up Baptist, so it's like the opposite of the way I was raised. And then you like add on to, I just don't see that very often, that I just relish that engagement of the senses with what God is doing in our midst. And the times that that speaks to me about how our prayers go up. And it's just, I love hearing, as we were talking before we hit record, I just love knowing that God's church covers this level of diversity about what's going on in his plan. And I know it grieves his heart whenever we let things that just aren't a big deal divide us or bring mock and slander and whatever else to his church. But there is a level of what you brought up where we're different. It could be culturally, linguistically, it could be worship styles, it could be so many things. But hey, God's house is pretty big and reflects a lot of different kind of people. And this idea that there is something good to hearing about, appreciating, whether I do it that way or not, is sincerely beside the point. I just love hearing from my brothers and sisters about what God does in their midst, how they represent and celebrate the revelation of Jesus Christ in this world. And I just thought it was kind of a neat time to consider this discussion from an Eastern Orthodox perspective.
Yeah, we do things like we change the incense depending upon like the feast, right? So, kind of, there's a strange thing that happens, you know, with, as people know, it's like the smell is like a really strong, it's connected with like memories and stuff like that. Like you can have a certain smell and, you know, like unlock, you'll be like, oh, I haven't thought about that since the last time I smelled that or whatever, you know?
Yeah.
It's, that's like a real thing that happens. So I think that part of like the way the Orthodox liturgy is supposed to work is it's supposed to engage all the senses, right? So, you know, you're seeing the iconography, you're smelling the incense, you're, you know, you're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, that we do things like we call it praying with our body. So we make the sign of the cross and people are like, what's that about? That's weird or whatever. But it's a way that the early church, you know, talked about basically praying with your body without using words. And they talked about it in the sense of, in the spiritual sense, to where like, even if you weren't praying out loud, it's like the spiritual forces that were around you knew that you were making a prayer in the name of the cross. You know what I mean? So it's like the spiritual sort of beings were like, wait a second, Matt just made the cross. Like he must be praying. You know what I mean? It's like, it's that thing. But the point is it's praying with your body, right? So it's a holistic sort of thing where it's not just in your mind. It's something that we do. We sing, you know, we chant, we are engaged like with all the senses, and it can kind of be like overwhelming because it's like, oh man, should I listen to like what the, you know, is happening with the clergy? Do I look around at all these beautiful icons and, you know, there's candles and there's all kind of stuff that's, all meant to kind of engage like the fullness of what it means to be human.
Yeah, I think that's very interesting. And I'm not arguing that one side's better than the other. I think it's interesting because we have in the last 100 and more years developed a style of worship within evangelicalism that focuses on a stage or then a screen or the pairing of the two. So we're focusing everyone and saying, look here. And then you have this tradition that's very foreign to me, where you're in this space and you're allowing God to kind of redirect attention and then experience, engaging in prayer or engaging in song. And I'm not saying you can't do that in evangelical worship spaces. I know pastors that would encourage that. Hey, if we're in the middle of a song and God's leading you to prayer, then engage God in prayer. Like that's, but it is fascinating that you have just dozens and more icons to reflect on it and to allow God to engage your imagination with what happened then and then what God's doing now. And that's the kind of thing I think the church needs, not just that it needs more Orthodox worship, but it needs more engagement, because entertainment has ruined our imaginations to a level that it's just a depleted resource. We just don't. Romans 12 and the idea of being transformed by the renewing of your mind is, I think, hampered by our input of entertainment and just damn it. And this idea of sitting still and thinking or engaging the senses with different elements in worship or in your day. I mean, again, there are elements of this that can be done on a walk around your city or in a park or in the woods in an engagement with the work of our creator. I love iconography to the point of, and I brought this up at the DHF conference earlier this year after I had chatted with you, but the idea you have all these icons, but then you have the icon above the Pantocrator that reminds us of Christ reigning. That is just the best concept, because we have all these pictures of Christ that are crucial. The king is born and the king is raised, and you have his ministry and you have his work on the cross and resurrection. Those are all critical to get to the point of enthronement and to be reminded all the time that this is all orchestrated around the sides for this is just brilliant to me. And every church should never lose sight of the king reigning every day of the church calendar.
Yeah. I mean, that's beautiful. And ideally, you know, so not every Orthodox church is sort of, you know, the same, but like you're in an ideal sense, like there would be sort of a dome. And at the top of that dome, you would see our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ at the very top of that. And he's usually holding he's always holding the book, because we say that Christ is always the one reading the word to us, right? If it has to be Christ reading the word to you, or you're just not going to, you know, it's like the Ephesus wrote. And it's like Christ read all the scriptures concerning himself, you know? It's like that. So he's all, you know, he is the word, you know? And so, and then he's kind of, you know, he's the image of the invisible God, right? Mm-hmm. And so all these other, sort of saints that are below him, like I was saying earlier, they just simply reflect his glory. And if you actually look at the iconography, usually the saints look pretty much the same. Mm-hmm. And the reason why they look like that is on purpose. It's because they're all, in male and female, is because they all look like Christ in some way, like all sort of look like our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So they may have a different role to play. You know, they might have, you know, something in the icon, you know, that like sort of delineates them, or they might be holding like a white cross, which is like they're a martyr or whatever, or, you know, but basically they're all reflecting like the glory of God in Christ, you know? And then the saints who are alive, you know, so the people who are, some Orthodox churches don't have pews, you know, like you can just walk around, you can literally just sort of, people just kind of, you know, the liturgy's going on and people are just kind of moving around and kind of like it's like almost like kind of more of a chaos sort of thing, you know, chaotic sort of thing. Most of them now, though, there's kind of like there are pews and stuff like that where, you know, but there's an engagement, like, and it might not just be like, you know, a dozen icons. Like some Orthodox churches, like literally the walls are just totally covered with different stories from our tradition, you know, from our Christian, our shared Christian tradition, right? Doesn't matter whether you're Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox. It's like, well, we all believe in the cross. We all believe in the resurrection, the ascension. Yeah. You know? No matter what you think about Mary, you know that she played a huge role in John the Baptist and all that stuff. So like, you know, it's just really cool to be reminded of like this. And also like theologically, what we're saying is, you know, to bring it back to Christmas, is that this is not something that just happened like 2023 years ago. That's it. It's that this thing still has continuing effects in the this moment, like as we're on this, that the incarnation, like I was telling you earlier, the Origin of Alexandria said, well, you know, does it really matter if Christ became incarnate 2000, you know, it wasn't at that time too, that, you know, for him it was like 200 and some years ago, if he's not incarnate in me right now, you know? Mm-hmm. And so basically what I'm getting at is that, you know, whether it's the, you know, the incarnation itself or the cross or the resurrection, that all those things are in a sense, like they transcend history. They transcend just that time in our human history. They still have continuing real presence right now. We wouldn't be on this podcast if it wasn't for the incarnation, the cross. You know what I mean? So it's in that sense, like we're still participating in liturgically then what we're doing during Advent, is we're saying this is the part of the story that we're kind of focused on right now. This is like the part of the story of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ that we're focusing on right now. And that is that his incarnation and the role that like his mother had to play in that, the role, you know, people like John the Forerunner had to play in that, and Zechariah. And it's like this awesome story, you know, that can get kind of lost if you can kind of like sort of, forget that like this is a family affair. Like Jesus really did come into the world through this particular woman, and that he really had this cousin John who played like this critical role. He was the forerunner. And so I think that's like a big sort of difference, is that like we don't just talk about, say, like Mary like on Christmas Eve and that's the only time you hear from her. It's like you hear about her all throughout the year because she plays such a crucial life, not only in the role of like Christ our Lord, but just in the life of the church, period.
Yeah. You know? I appreciate that, Matt. I think that's a perfect place for us to wrap up, because it really comes to bear on this season and in a church practice we all have, and making opening our eyes to the revelation of Jesus Christ in our daily life, and to remember the ramifications that he was born into this world. That is critical to who we are and what we believe and how we then live. So I just want to say thank you so much for joining me on the podcast this week, Matt. And if we can, we'll try to put up a link to the show notes for your church. I think there may be some pictures of it online, or was that the other church that you sent me links to on their website?
I can't remember, but I would probably send you like the Holy Trinity in Indianapolis, just so people, okay, like, there's a YouTube link. If, like, you know, they have like a really cool, you can like watch the service, so you can just see for yourself. Like, okay.
Yeah.
It's well done. You know what I mean? So you can kind of,
yeah, check it. Very cool. We'll do that. Thanks a lot, man. I appreciate you joining me today.
Awesome, man. Thank you.
Take care.